Morning, everyone. Thanks, Robin, for reading so clearly. I think you'll find it particularly helpful to have the outline in front of you. And if you're a note taker, there's some space to fill out some blanks there. The Devil's Garden is located in Egypt, stretching back from the Mediterranean Sea for kilometres. And it's a garden full of landmines. Apparently, during World War II, landmines and barbed wire were scattered between the Axis and Allied troops. An estimated 3 million landmines were laid before the battle, most of which remain today and are becoming more unstable as the years pass. There continues to be stories of locals injured and maimed. That picture of a minefield, landmines scattered everywhere, I reckon that's a bit like ethics in our world today. Because ethics in our current day and age is complex, isn't it? When I say ethics, I mean the moral principles that guide life. And that's a short definition for you. The moral principles that guide life, sometimes called morality, deciding between right and wrong. And living ethically in this modern world is increasingly complex. It does feel like trying to tiptoe through a minefield without a map. Take medical ethics for starters. Stem cell research is helping researchers and doctors understand disease development, but is it okay to harvest them from embryos, even if they're spare embryos? Or take sexual ethics. The abbreviation LGBTQIA suggests there is complexity. In 2014, you might know Facebook ended a decade of only using giving its users male and female options on its site by adding 71 gender identification terms. Or take environmental ethics. In case it's not overwhelmingly clear, climate change is a hot topic, pun intended. There's climate activists, there's climate deniers, and a whole lot of confused people in between. What about your personal ethics? What about ethics at work when you find peer pressure making you do what you wouldn't normally do? What about ethics in your relationships, how you treat your family and friends, and why do you treat them like that? What about ethics online, when no one is watching? What is your personal ethic? Why do you do what you do? Now, if you're with me, you'll recognize this is very complex and that maybe we're foolish for even trying to enter the minefield, but it really is an important and highly relevant topic. This first talk is an introductory talk. Our mission is to sketch a framework, an approach to lay down some principles for ethics. So to set a direction, a vision for us, here's our end point. This is a positive biblical vision for ethics. There's a lot of ethical ideas in this passage. I'm going to read it again for us, and then we're going to look at it towards the end. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's where we're going to finish up. But let's start at the beginning. Check out the outline in your bulletin. This talk, we're going to look at possible ethics, biblical ethics, and then what I'm calling Jesus ethics. So first point, possible ethics. Here are four principles that people often use and maybe you use. And at the end of this point, I'm going to get you to vote on which one you like most. So first, rules. Do you follow a rules ethic? In many areas of our lives, we have rules and codes that we live by. Your workplace probably has a professional code of conduct. Parents have rules that govern family life because that's what we do around here. Our society has laws that we're meant to follow. And rules are helpful. They promote order in society. They summarize the wisdom of the past. They protect against evil. They address different circumstances. Rules provide a quick start guide for life, and that's good. But rules are insufficient by themselves. A code of conduct is dry and it's formal and it often doesn't paint a positive picture. Rules don't inherently give the reason or explain the why. And so rules don't change us for the better. They don't reach the heart. In fact, there's often loopholes that people find in rules. We all know that, don't we? In fact, we often just don't want to follow the rules. Here's an example we'll come back to. Imagine a plate of warm, freshly baked cookies sitting in the kitchen waiting for the local fundraiser. If you were a rules person, you might remember there's an unwritten rule that says you ask before you take. Or you might think there's no sign saying I can't have one. And so you grab one. A second principle is the principle of rights. Do you follow a rights ethic? The right to an education, the right to feel safe, the right to bear arms, the right to choose, the right to life, universal human rights. I like this one. In 1948, the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights defended the right to periodic holidays with pay. Apparently, the world can thank us for that right because Australian Prime Minister at the time, Ben Chifley, pushed for that. Very Australian. The language of rights emphasises the moral part of our humanity. It captures what's essential to being human and what we're entitled to as people. But there's a few problems with rights. For one, whose rights are we talking about? Rights can clash. In the abortion debate, we see a clear example of competing rights, don't we? The right to life versus the right to choose. What do you do then? On top of that, rights are often restricted to the individual when the reality is that we live with people. We are communal beings. Rights language struggles to incorporate the influence of communities. And a discussion about rights can be quite narrow. We can forget other principles. It's hard to incorporate wider concepts of justice if we're only talking about rights. If you are a rights person, you might think the baker of these fine baked goods has a right to ownership. Or you might think I have a right to food and I'm starving. And so you grab one. Third, values. Are you a values person? These days, values have become a summary word for ethics. People send their kids to a church school to learn some values. At any given school, you might see a list of values like respect and care, inclusion. Values are quite good at describing ethics in community. Another benefit is that they guide how to live in different situations. Values are a bit like virtues or character, which guide our general outlook. They're more sort of all-encompassing. Take a value like respect. The value of respect should influence how you treat the Woolies worker, as well as the local librarian, as well as the neighbour that you clash with. One problem with values, though, is a bit like rights. Now, the concept of values can't tell us which values are better. Another more depressing problem is that we sort of don't care about values, if we're being honest. We can feel a bit nauseous trying to be good. It's a bit like when your boss tells you that your workplace values integrity and excellence and service, and you just roll your eyes. With our cookie example, if you're a values person, you might value kindness to others, generosity to those less privileged, community spirit, and so you might leave the cookies alone. Or you might value personal sustenance. And so you take one. And then finally, we have results. Are you more of a results person? You might hear it in phrases like the ends justify the means, or the proof is in the pudding, or it just works. Sometimes this is called consequentialism. One of my favorite TV shows of all time is 24. It's a really good example of this, or at least a good example of the complexity of being driven by results. In the second series of 24, Jack Bauer threatens a terrorist family with death to force them to give up the location of a nuclear bomb. I wonder what you think about that. If we're honest, it has a certain logic, doesn't it? One family or a whole city. A bit closer to home. You might take caffeine pills to help you get through a big project. You might tell yourself it's okay to fudge the numbers at work because no one will know. You might justify adultery because you've never been happier. If the upside of results is that it works, sort of, the downside is that you ignore other considerations like justice and faithfulness and rights. The problem comes when you fixate on one good and ignore the other goods. And at its worst, being driven by results is just about getting what you want. If you're a results person, you might think about who the cookies are for or the good the cookies could achieve, so you leave them. Or you might think about your rumbly stomach and how good they'll taste, and so you grab one. So, rules, rights, values, results. Can you see the ethics in your life? Do you follow these ethical principles? What do you think about these ethics? Let's have a little show of hands now. No judgment, just for interest's sake. Put your hand up for which ethic you like the most or that you resonate with. Rules. Who's a rules person? A couple of rules people. Rights. Yeah, a couple of rights. Values. A bit more popular. Results. Getting things done. Now, I think there's merit in all of them. But hopefully you can see that we need more. I'm not so sure that we're any closer to navigating the minefield. If anything, these possible ethics are like trying to navigate a minefield while different people are shouting different things at you or suggesting different ways to go. While the problem of standing on a landmine is still very real. And it's here that I want to bring us to the Bible. Because the message of the Bible, the Christian message, is far from pie in the sky when you die. The Bible represents the word of God himself, the powerful creator, the good shepherd, the loving father. The Bible cuts through the mess with words of authority, wisdom, and life. The Bible is very much a real world map. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to unveil a diagram of biblical ethics. We all love a good diagram, don't we? I'm definitely a visual person. Full disclosure, this diagram comes from Andrew Cameron's book, Joined Up Life. Andrew was my lecturer at Bible College, and his book is an excellent summary. And what we see in such a brilliant way is that the Bible has elements of each of these ethical principles, which is why we resonate with them. They all contain elements of truth, but the Bible also reveals the underlying reality that ties them all together. And that underlying reality is God and his plans for his people that find their fulfillment in Jesus. But we'll get to that. So here are five poles that map out the playing field of Christian ethics. First, God's character. Now, the values and virtues language is picked up and encouraged by the Bible. God's people are to display the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thanks, Colin Buchanan. But we see in the Bible, is that virtues and values flow from God's character. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see it in 1 Peter as well. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It's God's character that inspires our values. A second, creation. The principle of rights is picked up by the Bible. The Bible recognizes an underlying order to the world. In Genesis 1, we see God creating the world and setting it up with a natural order. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And notice that God creates the world with a natural order. And it's an order from God. And it's a good order, at least in the beginning. This created world has imprints of God's goodness. And so our rights are grounded in God's order, not our order. We are mere creatures, not the creator. We don't get to define universal human rights. God does. And any rights that we legislate must sync with God's good order. Third, commands are the principle of rules as picked up in the commands throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 30, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But the Bible is not a rule book. How boring. In fact, at times, Jesus was intensely negative about rules. Rules have a place in ethics, but the best rules are grounded in what makes a rule good. It's hard to obey a rule with no good reason. It's hard to resist the cookies without a good reason, right? But if someone tells you the reason or you have an internal reason, it's easier. In the Bible, you need to understand what's behind a command, what motivates the command. It might be God's character or created order or God's grace to us in Jesus. In the Bible, commands reveal and we obey. Fourth, a new future. The principle of results is reflected in the Bible in God's people straining for the future. You think about a soldier overseas in some war-torn part of the world. They probably have a picture of their loved ones with them at all times. Why? Because they long for the future when they'll be united again. And that future hope helps them to persevere. It influences their present. In lots of ways, throughout the story of the Bible, we see that forward-looking hope in God's promises drives God's people in the present. For us, this side of Jesus, we look forward to the new creation. 2 Peter, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Hopefully that moves your heart as you read those words. So results have a place in ethics, but like other principles, the results we long for are from God. He re-engineers our hopes so that we live not for our own happiness, but for his promised future. And fifth and finally, a Jesus-shaped community. And it's here that we see how Jesus makes all the difference in the world. In our Bible reading before from Colossians 1 that Robin so helpfully read for us, we saw there that Jesus is the image of God. He reveals God. Now, through Jesus, God created all things. In Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is supreme over all. He rules over all. And amazingly, through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God, at peace with God, holy in his sight, looking forward to receiving his promised future ourselves, despite our sinful rebellion. That epic description in Colossians captures the way that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Because of who he is and what he's done, Jesus holds the other four poles together in perfect tension. Jesus reveals God's character. Jesus restores God's created order. Jesus reframes God's commands. Jesus enables God's future. Jesus makes all the difference in the world. He's the foundation and the fountain of Christian ethics. He holds it all together. In the movie Spider-Man Homecoming, there's a scene where Spider-Man is battling the Vulture on the Staten Island ferry, and the ferry is split in two by the Vulture's weapon, and Spider-Man zooms around, shooting his webs between the two halves of the ferry, pulling them together while hanging in the middle. Unfortunately, he actually fails and he needs Iron Man to save him, but that's another story. Jesus successfully holds Christian ethics together, biblical ethics. I don't think secular ethics can really explain why it knows what it knows or claims what it claims. But Christian ethics is grounded in the Bible and centered in Jesus. That doesn't solve all ethical dilemmas. Of course not. Ethics is way too complex to be put into a box. But the biblical ethic represented by those five poles provides a map through the minefield. And next week, we'll look at Christian ethics on justice, judgment, and war. Good luck, Dave. Later in the year, we'll come back to some more hot topics. If you have a particular hot topic that you'd like to hear, let us know. That'd be great. But we can't just leave it there, can we? If Jesus really is the center of Christian ethics, then we need to bring it home to our lives. So third point, Jesus' ethics. Let's come back to Titus 2. Hopefully you can see how it provides a good summary of ethics, living well. Have a look. Jesus, the grace of God incarnate, appeared on this earth as the true perfect human. He lived the truly ethical life. The gospel of Jesus teaches us how to live. Despite our sin, we actually have hope in saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions and instead saying yes to self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's amazing. We live this ethical life looking forward to a bright future because it's been given to us, the blessed hope of a second appearing of our great God and Savior. How is this even possible? Well, it's because Jesus died to redeem us, to save us from our wicked, unethical lives. He deals with our failure and rose again in victory and now invites us to be his people, to be on his team. And he even gives us his Spirit. Before we were hopelessly lost. Now we have the Spirit of God so that it's possible to be eager to do what is good. So if you look back at our diagram and fill in those two boxes, a biblical ethic and a Jesus ethic deals with our problem of sin through Jesus and through the Spirit in us. That's profound. Jesus really does make all the difference in the world. Now, if all this is true, the big question isn't so much, am I living ethically? Or how do I live ethically in this complex landmine-filled world? Do I have to buy coffee pods that are biodegradable? Even though this whole talk has been about ethics, more important than the minefield is the question, how am I responding to Jesus? Because that's how to live life. So how do you respond to Jesus? If you want help this week, this month, for the rest of your life in making ethical decisions, the Bible says you must be connected to Jesus. He holds it all together. Without him, you can't live right. In fact, the Bible would say that you're living wrong. But with Jesus, with God's word, within the Jesus-shaped community we call church, with God's Spirit, you have all that you need for life. Jesus doesn't promise to make life easier, but he promises to make life eternally better. So trust in Jesus and keep trusting in Jesus. That's the foundation of living well. To finish with our cookie example, a follower of Jesus will recognize that cookies are a good gift from a loving creator. They'll wrestle with their own desire for cookies, but not be controlled by their own desires, aka the cookie monster within. They'll consider God's character of generosity and provision. They'll remember commands to not steal, instead love others. They'll look forward to a future with lots of good gifts like cookies without the issues of tooth decay and weight gain. And as a forgiven follower of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, they might wisely decide to check with the baker of the cookies before grabbing one, especially if they're for a fundraiser. That would show extreme self-control. Or they might already know that the baker of the cookies is very happy for a few to disappear. And so they grab one. Let's pray that we would live ethical lives for our Father in heaven, following Jesus by the power of his Spirit in small decisions and in big decisions too. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we've opened a can of worms as we talk about ethics. And we thank you that we're not left hopeless. That you give us your word that tells us about Jesus. Father, we recognize the complexity and we pray for your forgiveness for the ways that we don't live ethical lives, good lives. We are limited people. And more than that, we often rebel against you. Father, thank you so much that Jesus has forgiven us through his death and resurrection, that we have your spirit in us, that we look forward to a bright future, that we have your word to guide us. Help us not to be blasé about ethics, but instead to think biblically and carefully about how to live for you, how to live for Jesus in this world, in this community, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. Guide us, we pray, to live for him. We pray in his name. Amen.